Paul was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy as a mentor, as a pastor, as a teacher. He was efforting, filling him up. He was giving him instruction after instruction on how to handle the politics, how to handle the religious nature, how to handle the rising up of several other type of religions that were very anti the movement that Christ was doing through the Jews and the Gentiles. And Timothy was young, and Timothy was burdened. One of the things that goes unnoticed that we see is Paul makes the suggestion that Timothy should maybe not strictly stick to his all-water diet, but maybe have a glass of wine every so often. And he tells us why. He says to settle your stomach. I think one of the things that goes unnoticed in there that maybe people wouldn't talk about is that there is a lot of anxiety that comes with loving people. There is a lot of anxiety that comes with preaching, teaching, confronting, dealing with the truth of our sinful lives. And what we have done over the years is we have muddled our faith by doing one of several things. Thing number one we have done is we have said, well, you know what? We're not going to deal with it because we don't want to cause any problems. We're not going to deal with it. We're not going to deal with problems so that we don't cause problems. Another thing that we do is we decide that because the problems have gone on long enough that they're not that bad. All right? It's not that bad. We've got greater things to deal with. Homosexuality is out there to be dealt with, all right? And alcoholism is out there, and rape and murder are out there to be dealt with. So let's not deal with this other stuff. We've done that. We have made it okay to do some sins that we don't think are all that bad. And Timothy finds himself surrounded by the great and the small, surrounded by the call to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ and all that that entails. That those who are not called, it's not that they're idiots or stupid or misunderstanding. They cannot know. That would be like me being in the room with Jamie when she is delivering the baby and going, honey, I know how you feel. No, I don't, and I don't want to. But you have no idea how many people will step in the office of a pastor and go, we get it. No, no, you don't, okay? You can't. It's not your fault that you don't. I physically can't understand. And people who were speaking into Timothy that weren't Paul don't get it either. But Paul is speaking into Timothy because he does get it. And it's been a hard and tumultuous journey for young Timothy when Paul writes his second letter. Now, both times Paul wrote, he wrote him from prison. That seemed to be the order of the day because Paul spent most of his time in prison because that was the only way they could shut him up. And it turns out they couldn't even shut him up in prison. He gave us the Bible, he gave us the gospel, he gave us half the New Testament from prison, and he spoke it with joy like Philippians teaches us, and he spoke it with power like Ephesians and Galatians teaches. He was just, he was awesome. You didn't, listen, you didn't want to be friends with Paul. Can I just be real? You did not, the mass amount of people could not handle Paul. He was just too much. He was always right. He was always quoting scripture. Don't you smirk. He was always quoting scripture. He was always proclaiming the authority that God gave him. Now, I'm not describing anybody in this room. But I love y'all. Just love me back. But Paul was speaking truth. He always was speaking truth. And he spoke that truth in love even when it sounded firm. When he writes this letter, there is something that also goes unnoticed. The first time Paul had been in Rome he had faced an awful, awful king, Caesar, whatever you want to call Nero, an awful, awful man. And the Roman Empire was nearing its fall, and the city of Ephesus and the political climate there was a nightmare. It was ramping up as a place where the internal people were fighting against themselves. And I know this doesn't look anything like us today, but the politics and the people who had once been together were now butting heads, and nobody could get along, and the government was falling apart, and the people were falling apart, and the religions were falling apart, and everything, the structure of the community, of the city, of the land, of the region, seemed to be falling apart from the inside out. And Paul finds himself back in prison a second time under this awful King Nero, and he knows that when he stands before him this time, and he mentions this late in this book, he lets us know that he knows this is it. This is the last thing Paul gets to say. Paul's going to die as soon as the trial occurs this time. Please consider that as he chooses to pen a letter to his godson. That's a good way of putting it. He wasn't his godson. I'm not saying he was. But let's understand, he was writing to his spiritual son, to the one who, this is how Jesus and John the Baptist looked at one another. This would be the one who would carry the torch. He loved him. And he opens the book with Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to Timothy. Listen, my dear son. I'm not ready for it yet. I'm going to jump back to it. He's writing to his boy, to his, and when he has that chance, what we're going to find over the next 3 to 5 weeks is there is a very specific pattern of a man who has been in ministry speaking to one who will carry on the ministry. And there are four things that stand out, and I want you to, if you want to write them down, write them down. If you want to just look at them, look at them, but try to remember these four things. When he speaks into this young minister, he says, here's what I want you to remember, man. Number one, guard the truth. Guard the truth. Don't let the truth get muddled. Don't let it be partly true. Don't take up anything false. Don't let anything mingle in. Not 99 and 44, 100% pure. We've talked about purity in here, guys. It's all truth or it's not truth. Guard the truth. Fight for truth. Fight for truth. And folks, fighting for truth is hard. Fighting for truth is messy. Fighting for truth is ugly because we suck. Sorry. We do. And fighting for truth is hard because it means getting in each other's faces. And it means we're wrong sometimes. And we're sinners sometimes. And our moles and our marks and our scars show. And we spend our lives in our culture now hiding them. My wife makes a living hiding things. She's in makeup. Am I wrong? You ready to do some kind of thing where we all take a vow to go 30 days without any makeup? Yeah. Oh, a couple people are. Johnny Ray's like, I'm in. No, really. I'm not saying makeup is wrong. It is not wrong. I'm thankful oftentimes. I don't want that to sound wrong. But you get it. It's a culture of cover-up. It's even called cover-up. Okay? Guard, not me, not you. Guard what? The truth. To the young minister, guard the truth. Number two, be strong, listen, in the Lord. One of my battles. Okay? I don't know if any of you all struggle with. One of the things that I struggle with, that one of my downfalls is that I want to be strong in what I know to be true. All right? And if I'm convinced that it's true, and I have studied that it's true, and I have come to the fact that it's true, then it is true regardless of what happens. It is true. Now,
When you're fighting for God, that's all fine. But if I've messed up or my information's been bad and I fight for it with the same amount of fervor, I trip over my own lips. I trip over my own tongue. I trip over my own intelligence. And that's a flaw. He doesn't say be strong in your ability to communicate. He doesn't say be strong in your desire to do good. Those are good things, but be strong what? In the Lord. In the Lord's credit for a growing church. In the Lord's credit for marriages that are restored. In the Lord's credit for relationships that come together. In the Lord's credit for people growing in spiritual maturity. In the Lord's working in our life. Be strong in the Lord. I will never leave you or forsake you. I have never been wrong. I have never messed up. I have been here before time began. And I will be here after time is gone. Everything else that you put your faith in, including goodness, including knowledge, will be gone. I will live. Preach it, little girl. I will live. Be strong in the Lord. Number three, avoid the traps and the pitfalls. Avoid the traps and the pitfalls. One of the things that I have tried to do for young ministers to a fault, was try to keep them out of the messes that I made. One of the things I'm learning is that sometimes you got to let people make their own mistakes. But I have a heart for not wanting that. Every parent gets it. Every parent gets it, and I don't want that for Cy. I don't want that for Preston. And I will die on the hill that maybe I shouldn't die on trying to protect. Well, a great example is the first music minister I ever had in a church. His name was Kevin. He's unbelievable. He's one of the best we have ever had. I love Kevin, okay? Now, Kevin was young. Kevin was brilliant. Kevin was talented. Kevin was everything we needed. And about a year and a half in, Kevin moved on. Okay? Kevin moved on because he got a great opportunity. He went from a church of 120 to a church of 600 in a college town where he could do what he does best. That, underneath that, it got back to me that Kevin loved me. Kevin liked being with me, but Kevin wished that I had let him run more. Kevin wished that I had let him fly. And I had to learn some things from that. But when I sat Kevin down after having been through new ministries and new churches multiple times, when we sat down years later, I looked at him. I said, Kevin, can I ask you a question? In your first 2 or 3 years of ministry, did anybody ever come to you and try to crucify you over something you did? No. Did anybody ever call you up and chew you out over the song selection? No. Did anybody ever call you up and chew you out over the drums? No. In fact, nobody ever called me on anything negative. Why do you think that is? Now, maybe I should have let you spread your wings a little bit. But my goal was to let you be everything you could be and to run and cover up every landmine you were about to step in so that it didn't hit you and it hit me. I don't know if I've learned or not, but I'm sure trying. I'm sure trying with Sai. I'm sure trying with Preston. But I want to be an example. I want them to avoid traps and pitfalls. Here's the problem, folks. You listening close? Here's the problem with our culture. Here's the problem with Timothy's culture. You can't see them. You can't identify them. We've talked about it and we'll talk about it forever. There are good things that are not God things. And we get in them and we don't realize how bad they are for us when we're trying to do good things until they've manifested themselves in us and we're already knee deep in the quicksand of the trap that we couldn't see. That's what we're here for. I am here for that. To go, I don't think that's right for you. And if you've ever sat in my office, 9 times out of 10, here's what you're going to hear me say. I don't think that's right for you. But if you want to do it, your call. Have at it. And I will be there to celebrate you if you get over it. And I will be there to yank you out from the waist up if you don't. If you've ever sat in my office and I have given you advice, I have said those words, you still have to choose. And you don't have to do what I tell you to do for me to love you or to give you advice next time. Number 4, preach the word. Listen, preach the word, not an interpretation of the word, not a not a misinformed byproduct of the word. Not a my grandmother said this, so it must be true of the word. Not a the church I used to be in had it on their banner, so it's the word. No, preach the word. There is a reason why that is one of our core values, which will come up in about 6 weeks. There is a reason why I am not standing up here preaching fun sermons and stories that make you cry every week like I did for 20 years, because I have the ability to do that. I have the ability to draw people in. I have the ability to make it emotional. I have the ability to make you rage. I can do that. But if I preach that way, we will not go. So I'll go through 1 Timothy that I don't understand all of yet. I go through 2 Timothy that I don't understand all that yet. We'll go through Mark. We'll go through Nehemiah. We preach the word, because it never says if Craig does something cool, it will not return void. But it does say if you speak the word, it will not return void. So this is pretty strong. Paul says through 1 Timothy, these things are going to come up. Guard the truth. Be strong in the Lord. If you're going to flex your muscles, flex Jesus. Avoid traps and pitfalls. Preach the word. So let's do it. A verse at a time from the scriptures as Paul gives his last things to Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Listen. We're going to stop right there. By the will of God. Paul was proud. To the point of arrogance, proud. Of the fact that God had specifically called him out. It wasn't just a laying on of hands by some guys. It wasn't just a, do you think I'm in the ministry? Do you want me to be in the ministry? It was a light shone down from heaven, knocked his butt on the ground in the middle of the road, spoke audibly out, and the guy had to come unblind him. You are called. It was a call. I am here because I was a sinner, now turned saint by the will of God. I did nothing. God changed me, period. The light shone in the darkness, and nothing could overcome it. And Paul is blatantly bragging. Let's be real. He's bragging here, but he's bragging on Christ. There's too much in the rest of his works. And can I caution all of you to not make judgments on one word, one thing, one something somebody does? We don't do that. Take the body of work and see who that person is. I want to be able to look at people that way. I have still got to learn to do that better. Paul is being blatantly prideful here, but his pride is directed at God and all through the rest of the scriptures, for I have been crucified with Christ. It is not me, but Christ who lives in me. For me to live is Christ, but to die, that is gain. There is way more of the heart of Paul that is there for us to know that this arrogance is not misplaced. It's an arrogance in the call of Christ by the will of God to the promise of life. Oh, he's getting ready to die. And there is zero fear to the will of God and the promise of life. They are going to cut my head off whenever my name comes up on the docket. Yet, in the will of God, for the call of Christ, life goes on. What do you mean life goes on? Because this isn't the end. One verse. He just fires us up with this excitement about there being way more than a 20 by 20 cell that is damp and dark and lonely. And don't think it's not. Throughout this whole book, we see more of the scars of Paul than we see in any other book. He actually confesses to how lonely he is. He confesses in just a minute to how much he missed Timothy and the tears that they shed the last time they were together. He confesses to being cold because he says, when you come, bring the cloak. He confesses to needing some spiritual guidance because of the two people he asked to come. We get more of the vulnerable Paul in this book than we ever get anywhere else. Grace, mercy, and peace. Listen to me. Grace, mercy, and peace. Church, I can't stress this enough, and Stephen and I had a conversation just yesterday afternoon, and I knew where I was going next. I'm working on a series called Our True Colors, all right? But I'm not sure that he and I didn't come to another series that needs to be done first, all right? And that is this. Listen to me. Grace, mercy, and peace. Listen again. You're like, we heard you. No, I don't think you did. Anybody ever seen Goodwill Hunting? Goodwill Hunting? Do you remember the scene, the breakdown scene, where this strong, brilliant individual is finally in the room with Robin Williams, and all Robin Williams says is, it's not your fault. I know. Not your fault. I know. I heard you. It's not your fault. I know it's not your fault. I know it's not your fault. I know it's not your fault. And he just, finally, the flood comes up out of him because he realizes in his heart, it's not his fault. Listen to me, church. I know that you know how to spell grace. I know that. I know that you know that you can sing Amazing Grace. I know that. I know that you get that Jesus died for you. I know that. I am willing to say with the arrogance of the word and me knowing you that maybe you don't understand grace. Because if we did, we'd sing differently. We'd tithe differently. We'd serve differently. And we would show grace differently if we had a moment where it was not words, but it actually flooded us with what God did for us. That's grace. And I don't think you get it. And it's okay, because I don't get it either. But I want to. Do you want to? Because when you get it, the first thing that it does, the first thing that it does is it shows you how awful you are. The first thing that it does is it rips all the makeup, all the band-aids, all the hiding, all the lies off, and it exposes you for all that you are. And then one drop at a time, covers you so that none of that is visible. It's grace. And Paul begins this book, listen, grace, mercy, and peace. What's the difference? Grace, when you're given something that you don't deserve. Mercy, when you're not given something that you do deserve. And peace, the overwhelming, never-ending understanding that God loves me no matter what, and nothing can come to me without it because I have been given grace and mercy. If you don't know peace, it's because you are terrible at receiving and then offering grace and mercy. Craig, why did you say that? You cannot give away something you have not got. And grace, mercy, and peace comes from who? God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, that's a lot in two verses, isn't it? I thank the God whom I serve. Again, redirect. I thank the God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I remember you in my prayers. Actually, the Greek translation would sound more like this. Night and day, when I remember you, I am full of joy, and what comes out is praying. That's really a better translation. Man, Tim, every time I think of you, I get giddy, and I get excited about what I remember you being like. I remember how passionate you were, and I know you're a feeble and timid young man who is now carrying this thing, and the weight of this eats you up inside, but I'm so proud that I gotta pray for you, brother. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Have you ever had an experience where somebody just changed you, where you knew that you'd met someone? You ever heard this phrase? I feel like I've known you forever. You know what I'm talking about? You go to a camp, you go to a conference, you go on a mission trip, you have a special child, somebody who's so special to you that you can't imagine that you haven't known them your whole life, and then you have to leave them, and the Jesus and the love and the power that you've shared, tears flow away as you go. That's what's going on right here. Timothy goes, but I need you. And Paul has to do what parents have to do. But I'm sending you out. But I need you. But I'm sending you out. And as Paul turns his back, I think he understands what God had to do in a very minute way when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And God, don't you think God wanted to turn around and slap every Roman soldier, knock his son off the cross, pick him up and say, my boy, but he didn't. He turned his back so that you and I have a chance. Sometimes you just got to let go. And Paul says, I remember those tears, and those tears bring me joy because of our relationship. I'm reminded of how faithful you were. And here we go with Lois and Eunice. I always love Lois and Eunice. In your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, I am persuaded now that this faith also lives in you. I learned something, listen, just this morning. I've been studying on this, looking at this, but I read something different today, and it was really cool. Christianity is not two generations old yet. Does that make sense? It's not been around that. Listen. We are under the impression that this Christ in you that went on is in Eunice and his grandmother. There's no evidence of that. When Timothy is found and when he comes to the Lord back in Acts and then later, here's what happens. He is drawn in because of his mom. His dad's Greek, his mom's Jewish, but his mom is a Jewish Christian, and it is her faith that has been poured out into him because the father doesn't believe. The grandmother would actually simply be Jewish by blood, not Judeo-Christian. But Paul still says, because of the faith that lived in your grandmother and was passed down to your mother. Listen, we're not talking about religion here. We're talking about the faith, the way we walk and we talk and we live throughout Scripture is passed down generation to generation to generation. You cannot deny it. We all grow up going, I will never do that until the day we go, I sound like my mom. Amen? I sound like my dad. We can't help it. Listen, the sins of the father. I am not saying you cannot break the cycle, but I am saying you're human. So moms and dads, here's what I suggest. I suggest we turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full at his wonderful face, and we will find that our children are asking, what are you looking at? Mom, Dad, what are you looking at? So that your grandchildren will carry back to you. Got it? And then, one of my favorite verses of all time. Timothy, and you got to get it in context. The battle is hard. People will hurt you. Christ will let you be sometimes. We get this image of Christ around us, and we love those paintings where it's like we're walking with us in his arms. Dodie, dodie, do, can't touch me. I got Jesus. No. Ask David. There are times when he will leave you in the cave. And you will cry out to him and write psalms to him, and then you will finally get mad enough to go, what the? And I can't say that here. And then God goes, what do you mean? What are you laughing at? I'm laughing at you. Why? Because you've been singing songs and spiritual songs and joy to the world. Sorry, I spit. And all of that. And in your heart, you've been mad as a wet hen at me. I've just been waiting for you to be honest. You've been in your cave going, oh, Jesus, I love you so much. And deep down in your heart, you're like, why did he leave me here? Why is he acting like this? And I don't know that I even buy what he's spinning. If you just look up here and say, this is how I feel, God, I would say, I know, I'm God. It's about time you were honest with yourself. Now let's get somewhere. Understand what's going on here. Timothy's got it bad. Ephesus is going to hell in a handbasket. The Democrats and the Republicans ain't getting along. Big churches are rising up, and they're not Jesus-loving churches. They have Jesus on their name. They have Jesus on their songs, but they're not Jesus-loving. I am not pointing any fingers. I'm just saying that it's happening. Yes, it's happening. Yeah. Agreed. She's been to one of those maybe. I don't know. Agreed. Listen, church. Paul says, it ain't easy. But I got something for you. God did not give you a spirit of fear, if God's Spirit, the Spirit that He sent, is in you, and we actually believe in the Trinity, that there is a God, and that God is also God in Christ, Christ the flesh, God in flesh, and that God and Christ are also in the Spirit, that they sent to be a counselor to us, that we can receive, like the church did in Acts chapter 2, that comes into our hearts when we invite Him in to be a part of our lives, that the Spirit of God is inside you. What is God afraid of? Nothing. Then if that Spirit is inside you, whom shall I fear? I did not give you a spirit of fear. The Spirit that I gave you is a spirit of power. The same power that took nothing and flung everything that science is still researching into existence. That power lives in you. And love, the love that held the arms to the cross when they wanted to eat the bread in the desert and they were hungry, they did not. When they wanted to jump off the mountain because He knew the angels would come. When He wanted to take the kingdoms of earth and put Satan in his place, but He did not. Why? Because temptation is not sin, and Jesus did not sin. Why? Because He loved you enough to know that the moment He did, His sacrifice isn't enough. But because He did not sin, God made He who had no sin to become sin so that ye might become His righteousness. That is the love that is inside of you. If you have Jesus and the one that we all question, you do. Let's not get dishonest in this room. Did Jesus ever have an issue with self-control? No. Did God ever have an issue with self-control, even when He was angry? No. Does that Spirit live inside of you? Yes. Is it possible for us to get through our mistakes, our temptations, our sins, our discrepancies, our discouragements? Is it possible to get through it with self-control? Do not answer. Ask yourself this. Did any condemnation come upon you except that which is common to man? And is God not faithful? Will He not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear? And when you are tempted, will He not provide for you a way out so that you can stand under it? Or does 1 Corinthians 10:13 been erased from the Bible that you read? Then you have the power. It is not a question of having. It is a question of whether or not you choose to flip that particular switch. That's where we screw up. But I want it. But I need it. But you don't understand my situation. An arrogant response would be Paul's response. But you don't know my Jesus. How dare you? Is my Jesus afraid? No. Is my Jesus powerful? Yes. Is my Jesus loving? Yes. Is my Jesus have self-control? Yes. Is my Jesus in you? Yes. Then what are you whining about? There's a reason people didn't like Paul sometimes. I've run into a little bit of that. But what are we going to do? First and foremost, fight for what? Truth. Truth. Nothing more, nothing, just truth. For I did not give you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Why? Verse 8. Do not be ashamed to testify about the Lord or be ashamed of me as His prisoner, but join me in suffering. We've said before that, you know, good things are happening because Satan comes and attacks. We've said that. Yes and no. That is a true statement, but it is not necessarily a Bible statement. But what I just read is, listen to me, if you are proclaiming the gospel in a world that doesn't believe in a gospel, then suffering is what? Inevitable. If you are proclaiming the gospel in a world that does not believe the gospel, then suffering, emotional, physical, spiritual suffering is inevitable. Pick it up or lay it down. That's your call. But Jesus told you, count the cost. It's why I'm so hard on you about some things. Craig, leave me alone about this. I will not. and I don't apologize for it. Why? Because it's good for you. He saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His purpose and His grace. This grace was given through Christ Jesus before the beginning and now been revealed. Grace has been proven o'er and o'er, as the hymn says. O'er and o'er. Proven in the beginning, proven through Christ, proven when He got up and said, oh, by the way, I took care of your sin, and now I'm going to take care of death too. You don't have to worry about that either. Folks, none of us deserve it. All of us can have it. And we're in this thing together. The encouragement spoken down from Paul is on a whole lot of Timothy's. Hey, I love you. Here's the reality. Fight for truth. Because God fought for you. And He gave you all you need. And we'll get to more next week. Let's pray. God, I am convicted of letting the Paul in me sometimes outweigh the Jesus in me. And I want to ask with the church body and with some of my friends and family sitting here, God, I want to ask that You help me see how to be more Jesus and less Paul. And God, let me learn from the example of Paul. Let me preach with the boldness of Paul. Let me be convicted of the truth as Paul. But God, overflow that with the grace of Jesus, please. Please. And show me how to articulate that well. And God, whatever is on the spirit of the people in this room now, God, convict them. But don't just convict them and leave them where they are. Convict them and bring them to change, to growth, to spiritual maturity in You. In Jesus' name, amen.